We've been spending a lot of time in chapter 5 of the book of John. One of the miracles of today is that we will finish the book of John, and I'm actually going to cover 17 verses in one message. So that's a minor miracle in and of itself. As we looked at the beginning of the book of John, we saw that in the first 16 verses, we read about Jesus healing the infirm man who had been crippled for 38 years. And the Jewish leaders considered this healing as a violation of Sabbath law. It was this act that caused the Jews to intensify their persecution against Jesus. And in verse 16, we saw that it gave them just one more reason and increased their desire to kill Jesus. We learned from our studies passage from and both our passage we've been looking at in John and the Old Testament that, in fact, Jesus did not violate the Sabbath law. What he violated was the rabbinic traditions that were created by man and added to what God had already said. Jesus chose not to defend himself by pointing out the hypocrisy between what the Jewish leaders said and what they lived and what the scriptures actually taught. Instead, he asserted his deity in verses 18 through 29 and his equality with God the Father and being equal to God and therefore being God. Jesus had every right to perform miracles on the Sabbath just as God the Father had done. The Jews were shocked by his claim that he was equal with God, and instead of considering and trying to determine if what Jesus was saying was true and he might possibly be the Messiah, they instead increased their desire and efforts to kill him so they could maintain their positions of authority over people. Again, Jesus responded by strengthening his claim that he was equal with God and did the works equal to God and had the ability to give life as God does. And he deserved to receive equal honor with God. And therefore, he had the right to exercise the authority God the Father had given him and be the judge of all mankind. Let's pray as we begin to prepare for the passage this morning. Father, we come before you. We praise your name, and we just ask that as we look at this passage this morning, Father, it would touch our hearts and our minds and help us understand you better, grow closer to you, and live for you, Father, in the name of Christ. If you'll open your Bibles up to John chapter 5, beginning in verse 30, Jesus summarizes his claim to be equal with God the Father. Jesus says, "I do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So contrary to the Pharisees' claim that Jesus was acting totally on his own accord, the truth was Jesus always acted in complete unity with God the Father and under the authority of God the Father. And when the Jewish leaders were accusing Jesus of being self-motivated, they in truth were also rejecting God the Father. So Jesus warns these Jewish leaders by saying in verse 30, "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of God the Father who sent me." Since God the Father and Jesus the Son are one and are in total unity and complete harmony, then Jesus' judgments are always just. Jesus' judgment of those who reject him and opposed him was not only just and right. And Jesus tells us clearly who these people are. Jesus says in John chapter 8, he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." See, most of the world that we live in no longer lives in black and white. But the world is trying to live in this area of gray, trying to justify their sinful behavior and why it is not sin and it is okay. Unfortunately, there are some denominations and some churches and some people who call themselves Christian, who claim to be Christian, and yet are doing the exact same thing as the Pharisees did at the time of Christ. I pray that that can never be true of our church or of us individually, that we strive to live for Christ and bring Him glory. As we try to live with honor for Christ, Jesus directed that we should let our light shine before men in such a way that they might see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We are called to be servants. We are called to serve other people, no matter who they are, believers or unbelievers. We are called to serve with love. We are called to live the Scriptures. It's a fairly simple and straightforward commandment from God. And yet it's difficult for us to achieve because of our sinful nature. See, the Jews got into trouble because they took the focus off of God and made hundreds of man-made laws and rules to try to control people's behavior instead of seeking God that would change people's hearts. Today it's the same. Churches are changing the Scriptures to try to meet what they think are worldly desires and worldly needs in an attempt to attract people to grow and be large. The problem is it puts them in a very dire situation, because when you change the God of the Scriptures, when you change Christ of the Scriptures, then you no longer believe in Jesus Christ of the Bible, but a false Christ. And if you believe in a false Christ, then you're damned. And that is extremely sad and painful. Those who have distorted the Word of God, Jesus said this. He says, "Many will say to me on that day," and what is he talking about? The day they come before the Christ in judgment. "That day they will say, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform miracles.'" And then Jesus says he will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." See, we can't have it both ways. Either the Bible is the Word of God or it's not. And if it's the Word of God and we say we've given our lives to God, then we are to live the Scriptures. And if we reject the Scriptures, we reject Christ. I think at this point in this passage, then, we need to ask two questions. First, why should the people Jesus was talking to, the Jews, believe the claims Jesus was making? And secondly, why should they consider Jesus as a reliable source in answering these questions and claims? So to answer these questions and take into account the Jewish law that required 2 to 3 witnesses for proof of truth in a testimony, Jesus now comes and cites 3 independent sources which will validate his testimony as true. Jesus begins, if you look in your Bible, in verse 31 of John chapter 5, he says, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true." Now, there's some confusion here. Jesus' statement is not to imply that his self-witness is unreliable or not true. What he's saying, he's appealing to the Jewish law that requires the 2 to 3 witnesses, and he's saying, "I will give you proof beyond my own testimony." See, we see the exact same situation arises in John chapter 8. The Pharisee said to Jesus, "You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going." So Jesus' point is that these Jewish naysayers claimed that his self-testimony of himself was not sufficient. The question is not the truth of Jesus' testimony, but that the Jews did not believe his testimony unless they could have further evidence. In verses 33 to 47, in our passage today, Jesus presents additional confirmation of his testimony from three sources that were and still are this very day above reproach, so far above reproach that even the Jews should have listened to him, but they didn't. The question is then, will we listen to them? The first witness to Christ was John the Baptist. Jesus speaks of this first witness in verses 32 to 35. If you look in your Bible, and these verses say, "There's another who bears witness about me. And I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent John, and he has borne witness to the truth." He's referring to the Pharisees from Jerusalem who sent a delegation up to John the Baptist. And then he goes on in verse 34 and he says, "Now that the testimony that I receive is from man. But I say these things so that you may be saved." He was a burning light, a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. So here we have John, the very first prophet in over 400 years, the last prophet of the Old Testament. And many people believe that John as a prophet fulfilled Malachi chapter 4 when God said he was going to send a second Elijah. So reading from the book of the prophet Malachi, these are the words of God as he spoke through the prophet when he said, "Behold, I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." John was considered to be the greatest and the last prophet of the Old Covenant. And we know from the first chapter of John that we studied in March of this year that John the Baptist's ministry was to call the nation of Israel to repent in preparation for the Messiah. He was called in chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "You are to repent of your sins." Israel had turned away from God. And then a couple of verses later, he talks about his other part of his ministry is to identify who the Messiah is when the Messiah arrived, which we know was Jesus. And even Herod, it says, rejoiced a while in John's light. That was until John the Baptist confronted Herod's sin and Herod had him arrested and beheaded. The Jewish historian Josephus says that the reason Herod's armies were destroyed so easily was God's punishment for Herod killing John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was revered and thought of a prophet and a prophet of God's truth. We see that this is what verse 33 is referring to. That the Pharisees went, sent a delegation to John, and when John testified them to them, they believed it was the truth. However, John began to fall from the grace when he insisted and confirmed that Jesus was indeed God. Jesus was indeed the Messiah. So these Pharisees then became just like their fathers. Their fathers who had rejected the prophets of God, who had killed the prophets of God. It tells us that in 2 Kings it says, "Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, 'Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with the law that I commanded your fathers and that I send to you by my servants, the prophets.'" But what happened? God says, but they did not listen. They were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe the Lord their God. So they rejected and killed the last prophet of the Old Testament. Citing the testimony of John the Baptist, Jesus was not meaning to make up some lack in his own testimony, but confirmed by the mouth of one who was recognized as a prophet of God and who spoke the truth that Jesus was indeed who he said he was. Jesus' words in verse 35 says, "He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light." This was both a tribute by Jesus to John the Baptist, and it was a rebuke and a condemnation to the Pharisees for rejecting John's witness as a prophet sent by God. Like moths are attracted to a lamp, the people were drawn to John because John spoke the truth and the truth of God, and they wanted to hear it. They came, they were repented, they were baptized. And they did this in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. See, nothing has changed, has it? Is this not what God calls us to do with our lives this very day? Are we not supposed to call our nation to repentance from their sins? Are we not supposed to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost in preparation for the second coming of the Messiah? Nothing has really changed. The same happens as it did 2,000 years ago. When people come to Christ, when God regenerates their souls, then we baptize them in the name of Christ to show that they died to this world and they live with Christ. But the problem is, as John reflected the light of Christ to the Jews 2,000 years ago, and as we are supposed to reflect the light of Christ today, we don't do it out of fear, as we talked with the children this morning. We should have no fear as long as Christ is with us. Howard Hendricks said it well what our problem in this generation is. Howard Hendricks said, "In the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering." From here, then, Jesus moves on and goes to the second witness that testifies that he is God, very God. That is the works performed by Christ. The people considered John the Baptist a prophet, and his testimony carried considerable weight. But now, as we look at verse 36 of our study passage, Jesus says, "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John." See, Jesus now introduces the testimony more convincing than John's. As verse 36 continues, it says, "For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Jesus is speaking of the signs and the miracles and the wonders that he was performing. We saw it in the beginning of the chapter where by his mere word, he healed a man who had been a cripple for 38 years. These miracles reveal God because God is seen in these miracles. The miracles of raising the dead demonstrates that Jesus is Lord and the giver of life. The miracle of multiplying the loaves and the fish demonstrate that Jesus is the sustainer of life. Jesus feeds people both spiritually and physically. The healing of the blind shows that Jesus grants physical and spiritual sight. See, Jesus repeatedly pointed to his miracles as confirmation of his claim to be the Son of God and the Messiah. Jesus is not saying that he's inferior to God in this passage. For you remember Jesus, as Sean talked about earlier, Jesus came from heaven willingly and debased himself of his godly abilities to a certain extent so he could save us. Jesus submits to God not because he's inferior to God the Father, but because he is in harmony with God the Father. And after Jesus' resurrection, the Holy Spirit came and regenerated the souls of men. And the Holy Spirit's ministry is to point people to Jesus. He's not inferior to Jesus. He's equal to Jesus. But he willingly submits to Jesus just as Jesus willingly submits to the authority of the Father. Jesus then sums up the problem for these unbelieving Jews in verse 37 and 38. He says, "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me and everything that Jesus did. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe in the one whom he sent." If you do not believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, then you do not believe in God the Father. These Old Testament Jews, they had the complete Old Testament, and they had all the miracles and things that Jesus was doing, and yet they rejected him. The Old Testament has hundreds of verses that talk about the coming Messiah, who he will be, how he will be born, how he'll be raised. In fact, Jesus fills every one of these Old Testament predictions to the letter. A few years ago, I was reading an article and I was trying to find it for this message and I couldn't, which happens a lot. But I remember in this article, this mathematician, this world-renowned mathematician, took all the Old Testament predictions about Christ and said for Christ to fill every one of them completely in the way he did was over 1 trillion to 1 odds that it could be done. Isn't that amazing? It's mind-boggling. The government's spending trillions all the time. I can't even think of what a trillion is. But this is so amazing. And yet these Jews rejected Christ and showed their ignorance of God. They showed their ignorance and lack of desire of God's written word, his holy word. And by doing this, they demonstrated they didn't even really know God. And now this brings us to our next witness of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The faithful and true writings. If you'll look again in your Bibles, chapter 5, beginning in verse 39. It says, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." I do not receive glory from people. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes only from God? Do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So there we have it. 17 verses. You never thought I could do that in one message. But let's look at this last passage. Jesus begins this last passage of Scripture saying that the Scriptures are the witness to his divine nature. That God is saying the Jews were searching the Scripture and they were trying to find the key to eternal life. It was all in the Scriptures, and yet they miss the fact that the Scriptures say the key to eternal life is Jesus. Jesus came and verified all the Old Testament teachings, and now he comes with these new teachings that we now call the New Testament. And we know from these teachings that it is the Holy Spirit that God and Jesus sent into the world after his resurrection. And it's the Holy Spirit that illuminates the minds of people and gives them spiritual wisdom, not just man's intellectual knowledge of the Scriptures. When a person's heart and mind are not attuned together, when their heart and mind and their soul have not been regenerated, then the Bible is just words. The testimony of the Scripture then is the strongest and most important testimony of who Christ is. The Scriptures have not changed, they will not change, and they will always show the truth of who Jesus is and validate him as God. In the verses we have just read then, these verses are a significant summary of the importance of the Scripture to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who preaches or teaches something contrary to the Scriptures is not teaching the truth. As the Jews in Jesus' day misunderstood the Scriptures, or they deliberately tried to make the Scriptures into something that they weren't and that God didn't say. And that, why did they do this? Because they wanted the Scriptures to serve man instead of men serving the Scriptures. They wanted God to be the servant of men instead of men being the servant of God. Many religions and peoples are changing the Scriptures today to suit their own desires. They want to change the Scriptures, or they want to write new writings and call it Scripture because they want a religion where God serves the people. See, because all human beings are fallen and are sinful by nature, until God calls them, until God regenerates their soul, until God awakens them, they are spiritually dead. And spiritually dead people know nothing truly of God, only in general terms. And so in truth, if you are a fallen, sinful person that is not saved, you do not serve God, but you serve the prince of the power of the air. Jesus makes this clear, and he makes the problem understandable that these unbelieving Jews have the same problem that we have, people have, unsaved people have today. Jesus says in verses 46 and 47, he says, "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" See, Moses was inspired by God to write the first five books of the Bible. Christians are not the only religion that says they believe God created Adam and Eve, that there was the fall of man in the garden, that God raised up a man by the name of Abraham to be the father of the people who'd worship him, and believe that Moses was sent to free them from slavery. We're not the only ones that say we believe that. However, if you believe these things that I just said, you must believe that Jesus is God. If you do not believe Jesus is God, then you do not believe the Scriptures. You can't separate the two. God gave us the Scriptures because they testify to us of the divinity and of the personhood of Jesus Christ. And we know that here on earth, if we are receive the first resurrection, we looked last week that the Holy Spirit gives us the very first resurrection. We are raised spiritually when we come to Christ and we begin to live as spiritual creatures, and we will live with Him forever. That if we receive that, then the only way we can look at the Scriptures is that it's the very Word of God. And if you don't believe that, if you reject Adam or Abraham or Moses or Jesus Christ, then you have no eternal hope. And that's a difficult thing to talk about. So I want to close this morning by reading what God inspired the Apostle Paul, the Beloved, to write over 2,000 years ago. It's just as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, I will begin reading in chapter 2. And I want you to hear these wonderful words of God, which transitions from our lost state as sinners to our rich promise for those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Beginning chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 1, it says, "And you who were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. This is the state of all mankind. Fallen, sinful, spiritually dead. But now hear these words. Now hear what God has done for us. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show His immeasurable riches of His grace and the kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." See, God is clear. You are saved by grace
through faith.
God, the Creator, is He who loves His creation. This is the God I worship. This is the God rich in mercy and love. This is Jesus. He is my Lord and Savior, and I live for Him today, and I will live for Him always. I pray it's the same for you. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I ask that as I close in prayer, come up to me. Let me pray with you. God wants to fill your soul with love and mercy. So as I close in prayer, I want us to think about how we live today eternally and how we will live in heaven eternally. And when we pray and we accept Christ, then we become brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. And we all are in this together. We're a family. Father, we come before You this morning, and I ask, Father, that You just lift our souls, that we might sing praises to You, we might live for You, that we would speak the truth because it is the truth, not worrying about if it's difficult, if it's easy, but only, Father, that we are called to live lives that honor You, bring You glory, Father. If there's anyone here today that doesn't know You, Jesus, prick their hearts. Have them open up to a life that never ends. Father, we praise You as individuals. We praise You as families. And we praise You as a church that is made up of many families, Father. We come together as family to worship You, to love You, and to lift each other up, care for each other, serve each other, and love each other, Father. In Your name, amen.